All right, this reading for this morning comes from the 17th chapter of John, beginning with the 20th verse. I'm going to be reading for the Message. And for those of you who like to know the audience, this is Jesus, at least as John says, this is Jesus praying for his disciples and for us. And I'm in that part of the prayer that he's actually prays for us. I am praying not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me, because of them and their witness about me. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, O God, are in me and I in you, so that they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I give them, so that they will be as unified and as together as we are. I in them and you in me, that they'll be mature in this oneness and give the godless world evidence that you have sent me and love them in the same way you have loved me. Heavenly Parent, I want those you gave me to be with me, right where I am, so they could see my glory, the splendor you gave me, having loved me long before there ever was a world. Righteous Parent, the world has never known you, but I have known you, and these disciples know that you sent me on this mission. I made your very being known to them, who you are and what you do, and continue to make it known, so that your love for me might be in them exactly as I am in them. All right, so Jesus' prayer, right? So what did you hear in that prayer? Because I can guarantee you that this gets done at least once a year in the church. And do you know what Sunday it is that they do this prayer? That they use this scripture?
Today?
No, not when your phone rings. Anybody want to take a guess? Come on, take a guess.
Well, it showed up on Mother's Day.
Well, okay, this particular year. That's just the way the calendar falls. Unity Sunday. This is about being one. So when you think and you hear that phrase, to be one with each other, you know, the Republicans, God love them, are talking about unifying the party. What does that mean? What does it mean to be one? What do you think that Jesus is meaning? And is it the same thing? Is like-minded the same thing as being one?
No.
What's the difference?
Well, like-minded is rather broad, if you ask me. Being one is a word failing. I know in my head what I'm trying. You know, I know what I'm thinking here. I just can't enunciate it very well.
I can be like-minded with everybody here in some aspect of something. We can all agree on one particular thing individually as a group. But to be as one would, to me, would be married, you know, coming together as one, being, you know, the same-minded, the same spirit, the same everything.
And, you know, and I'm glad you brought that up, because that's one of the problems we run into in marriage is we don't, even in marriage, we don't recognize that being one is not being connected at the hip. Okay? What was Jesus praying for? If being like-minded, and I think that we, most of the time, we think that, look, if we're going to be unified, if we're going to be a unit, if we are going to be one, then we've got to walk lockstep. Do we not?
Right.
And I can tell you, that isn't that part of our problem with the politics today? Nobody wants to compromise. It doesn't matter whether you're on the left or the right. You know, we are not going to consider anything that President Obama puts in front of us.
Just because
it's Obama.
Right.
And we've decided we're not going to do that. Well, hell, that's not being unified. That's setting up for a fight, is it not? Because then the other side says, well, guess what? We're going to put this stuff in front of you. Well, what's been happening to the church for years? Whenever we hear about unity, I think that what happens is there are a certain number of people in the church that sit there and go, I have got to believe all the dogma that they're putting out. And I would be willing to tell you that most mainline traditional churches have dogmas and creeds that they expect you, do I dare say this with my outside voice, to buy into.
Yep.
Amen? Even our church, the place where we are considered their friends, that we go far beyond a utility offset, that there's friendship between the pastors of the two churches. There are intimate and deep relationships between the members of the congregation. Even that church has a creed. Even they, on certain points, will recite the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, or they will take and say, okay, we're going to do communion today, and so part of our liturgy has got to be you seeking forgiveness. Folks, that is not being unified. Think about your body. Your body, for the most part, when it's operating properly, okay, there's some challenges to that, I get, as you get older, but for the most part, your body is a unified item. You have things on your body that work independently of everything else, correct? But you still have a unified body. You remember in, Paul in Corinthians said, the eye cannot say to the hand, get the hell out of here, I don't need you. And the foot can't say to the head, hey, we're doing fine. Go away. You know, it was like that old terrible joke they used to tell years ago about the doctor that comes out, and I'm only telling this joke because you told that joke this morning. It comes out and tells the woman that he's got good news and he's got bad news. And the woman says, what's the good news? She said, well, you've given birth. It's a live birth. But unfortunately, it's a 10-pound eyeball. And the woman's like, oh my God, well, what can possibly be the bad news? Well, I was just getting to that. It's blind. We're put together so that we're unique and yet different. So when we talk about being unified, when Jesus asked for us to be in the same spirit with God, where does that start? Well, first of all, it starts with this understanding that you know that God loves you. If everybody here at this table and in this park and in this church was able to start from that place, God loves us, period. It changes the way we do things. You know how I know that? Because that was one of the first things that we talked about when we moved outside, was it not? That our message became to everybody who showed up, whether we knew them or not, whether we knew where they were going, where they were coming from, or what they were going to do later that day, the message was, God loves you. It changed us when we started putting that message out. It unified us. You know, in some churches, they talk about, and I've told you this story before, where they talk about their affirming. Amen? And we all know what affirming means, right? Somebody want to take a shot at that? What does it mean to be affirming? Come on. Jeff, what's it mean to be affirming? You were too quiet.
Supportive.
Affirming.
Accepting.
Affirming.
Affirming. Supporting your unfortunate choices.
Okay, what?
Non-judgmental.
Non-judgmental. Okay. So, there's a pastor in town that I love dearly, and they talk about their church being affirming. And I said, really? I said, do you guys really know what it is to be affirming? And he said, well, I think so. And I said, well, all right, how about this? You get a transgender person who is male to female, comes to your church, and their occupation is that they're a sex worker. And no, I'm not talking about somebody that's part of the sex slave trade. It's just they got a body, you know, that's really good, and they are really talented, and they can make money this way, and that's what they've decided to do. It is their labor of choice. And he looked at me, and he goes, well, we don't have any problem with the fact that they're transgender, and he was pretty proud of that. Okay? And he said, of course, we would probably pray and encourage that they get a different job. And I looked at him and said, then you're not affirming. That's how the church gets out of lockstep in being unified. Being unified means, as Rhonda said, we don't judge. We don't judge people about their jobs. We don't judge them about their unemployment. Oh my God. Do you know what kind of judging goes on in churches with the unemployed? You know what goes on with that, amen? All you got to do is walk down there and listen to talk to anybody walking the streets in Atlanta. And they talk about those damn homeless people. And if they would just go get a job.
Or they shouldn't be voting at the board meeting.
Oh my God, yes.
They haven't given any money.
Amen. You know, we do that in church. They don't show up to church, they haven't got a voice. That is not what unity is about, folks. That is not what Jesus prayed for. Jesus prayed that we would be in the same mind. That we would be unified in our love for God. After that, it's between you and God. So, what's some practical ways that we could do that? How can we show that we're of one mind and that we're unified? Well, I can tell you one of the places that it starts is it's being polite with each other. Amen? How many times have you started a conversation and before you finished what you were saying, the person you were talking to was already answering you? Amen? Or somebody says something and instead of telling that person that you heard what they said, you immediately chastise them. Or they chastise you. You understand what I'm saying? You get what I'm saying? I mean, if we're going to be of one mind, the only way that we can do that, the only way that we can be unified then, is to let people in. Treat them with the same integrity that you want to be treated. That's why I chose to have Leviticus read today. Because if you need an idea of how this works, how being of a unified mind works, that's how it works. You don't take advantage of people. You set yourself aside for the sake of others. There was one of the illustrations, and I don't know how they came up with this, except that they were trying to explain that unified does not mean walking in lockstep. There's a certain caterpillar, a breed of caterpillar, that one caterpillar follows the other no matter where it goes. And so this guy did this experiment. He got four of these caterpillars and put them one behind the other in a circle and then put some food in the center of the circle. Do you know they never went to the food? Because they just kept following what was in front of them. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to all have our own relationships with God. And then when we share that with each other, that's what makes you a really, really, really powerful church. That is how people come to the church and feel like they actually belong to it, because nobody's making a judgment about where they're coming from or even what they're thinking. Now, the last thing I want to say to you this morning, because this kind of struck me when it was when I was reading it. Oh, just as you, O God, are in me and I in you, so that they might be one heart and mind with us, the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them, so they'll be as unified and together as we are. And what I happen to think of, it's not about being lockstep. Didn't Jesus pray in the garden, look, if I don't have to do this, I don't want to do it. How many times did Jesus during his ministry question what he was doing? How many times do we have stories of him going out to pray to get his head together? Okay? So the bottom line here is it being about one with God, first and foremost, is understanding that God loves you. And if God loves you, then you get to behave accordingly. You don't need me to tell you what to do. All you got to do is act out that love. So this morning, when you think about what it is that you get taught in this church, when you think, what is it that I'm going to take with me this week? Take this with you, that you are loved and accepted unconditionally. And see if that doesn't change how you think. See if that doesn't change how you approach the most challenging things in your life. God bless you.